This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
The book of James, chapter 5 and verse number 16 is where we'll find our verse this morning. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a lot in that little verse there that I would tell you you need to grab and latch a hold of. But if you were going to latch a hold of any one thing, it'd be that last phrase. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brother James is the earliest of the New Testament writers. He writes during the time, the first decade after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without question, it is the most practical book in the New Testament. In fact, people have said that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Our brother James here was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mother was Mary, who was the Lord's mother, but his father, of course, was Joseph, but the Lord's father was none other than Yahweh, Jehovah of heaven. You can imagine, though, why it is that you find that Jesus' practical teaching and then James' practical teaching line up hand in hand. Because it was our master that would be walking down the way and he would say, "Look at that flower. That flower right there, Solomon in all of his glory, was not arrayed like that little daisy right there." He said, "But don't you know that your Father in heaven takes notice of that little daisy that falls? But you, are you not more valuable than the flowers of the fields and the birds of the air?" Brother James takes that same kind of practical teaching. He says this, he says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." He says, "A tongue that proceeds and spits out poison, it does not also spit out blessing." He said, "Because two things cannot come from one source." Brother James gets down to the end of this little letter, the most practical book. And he says, "Now, brothers and sisters," he says, "I can't leave this writing without saying a little something about the most pivotal thing in our Lord's life, and that is prayer." He said it was the most basic essence of our Lord's life, but it was the most important aspect of our Lord's life. Beloved, hear me now. Prayer is the most necessary, yet it is the most simple, but yet it is the hardest thing that you will ever do. How many of you enjoy good redneck food down at the Cracker Barrel? It's like eating at a yard sale, isn't it? Yeah, you go in. How many of you have seen that stupid game with the golf tees? How many of you have ever thrown one of those games across the restaurant? Yes, I have. Because nothing is more insulting than when you feel like you've done a great job by only having three pegs, and then you read the writing on that thing and it says, "Three pegs, you're an ignoramus," and there's nothing that makes you feel, now you're going to go to Cracker Barrel today and get the Sunday fried chicken and you're going to read that thing. How many of you know that is one of the most basic games, but yet it is one of the most difficult games until you get the hang of it? We were eating at Cracker Barrel on one Monday or Tuesday night. I was just settling in for my daily portion of meatloaf and green beans and pintos. I was getting ready to enjoy my slathered down molasses-filled homemade biscuit. And my wife looks at me, she says, "I bet you can't do that." Do not ever bet a red-blooded American male that he cannot do something. He will attempt it at least two times. The first time and the last time, but he will attempt it. And I said, "I bet you I can." So I sat down there, and I'm going to be honest, it really doesn't matter where you put that stupid golf tee. You're going to end up with four, five, or six every time. And I began jumping that stupid thing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I finally sat it down, and my little boy said, "Daddy, let me try it." Yeah. That day I did not throw golf tees. You saw little Mason go right across the yard sale. He looked at me, and I mean, he said, "Daddy, watch this." And I believe the boy did it with his eyes closed. He just started popping pegs and moving things. And this is what he said. He gets down, he's got one left. I said, "How'd you do that?" He said, "You just got to get the hang of it, Pop." Brothers and sisters, prayer is a whole lot like that stupid golf peg game. You just got to get the hang of it, Pop. You just got to, once you get it inside your soul, there'll be no more question about the power and what it can accomplish. Brother James gets down to the end of it, and I do not know why the Holy Spirit has had prayer on my heart toward this church like he has the last couple of months and weeks. But I do know that God has a reason for all things, and I don't try to figure it out. I just try to be obedient. But I do wonder if the Lord knows what is ahead of us in the coming year. Maybe it's the fact that we're getting ready to do this DirecTV thing, and he knows that God's people are going to have to pray the forces of hell off of the things of God like we never have. Maybe he knows that within the next year we'll be doing something by way of building, and he knows that the devil tries a people during that time. I don't know why it is, but I do know that I don't question the Lord. I just march in his ways and I let him figure out what he wants to do. So let us see what Brother James said about this effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Number one, what is an effectual, fervent prayer? What the effectual, fervent prayer is, beloved, it is that word. I'm going to put this up on the screen if I can get my gadgets working here just right. That word effectual, fervent, it's one Greek word. It's two words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek. Are you ready? You all get so blessed when I use my Greek skills. You almost get as blessed as when I use my Hebrew skills. Some one day I'm going to get up here and speak Greek and Hebrew and see if you people even pay attention to the difference that it makes. But anyways, it's the Greek word energio. One day I'm going to preach to a people and I'm going to give my Greek words, and I beg those people just to go, ooh. It's the Greek word energio. God bless you people. That Greek word, energio, it literally means energetic. So put that word energetic there. The energetic prayer of a righteous man avails much. Beloved, I'm telling you right now, if you ever latch hold of real praying, you will understand that it is an energetic thing. Number one, it will come forth in energy. And number two, it takes all the energy out of your body. If you ever latch hold of God and grab hold of the horns of the altar and really pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will drain you of all energy. It's something that flows from within. But watch this, the effectual, fervent, that energized prayer. It's not a worked up prayer, it's a worked in prayer. It's not something you get down on the altar and you take your little list of things and you say, okay, if I pray real loud with these things, if I really get, you ever heard a preacher get up there and say, I tell you, and we call them Tennessee windsuckers is what we call them. Hey, get up here, I tell you, right now, that's all you hear. I've heard boys get up and they'll pray like that. And I'm thinking, Lord God, it's just the dinner. You ain't got to ask the blessing like that, man. Number one, you done hocked all over my food. Number two, I'm not hungry anymore. You do understand that the prayer that James is talking about here, it's not one that you get worked up about. It's not the matter of taking something down to God and saying, okay, if I pray with a lot of energy, it has nothing to do with being worked up. It's that which God works in. Ladies, those of you that have had babies before, you know exactly what this word is talking about. That baby that's inside of you, when the birth pangs hit, and you know that that baby is about to be born, your muscles began to convulse and that womb begins to energize itself because it knows that which is inside must be birthed out from you. That's what James is saying. He says a real prayer is not one that you work up. How many of you ladies know when you're not pregnant, you can't work up that kind of pain. You can't work up that kind of motion inside of the womb. But when that that which is inside of you is ready to be born on the outside of you. Those pains and that energy will come naturally. Ladies, how many of you know you've never wanted to kill your husband before, but when he's standing beside you going, yeah, I've never seen fire come up in a woman's eyes like I've seen fire come up in that woman's eyes, honey. She reached over to me, grabbed hold of my t-shirt. You single boys, I'm hoping you'll hear me and be like the Apostle Paul and remain as he was. Ladies and gentlemen, I mean, she reaches over to you and she says, if you don't shut up right now, you're going to meet the God you've been preaching about for these years. You know what it is? That which is inside of her is causing her to be worked up. It's not the fact that you pray with a pathos. It has to do with getting that burden. If you don't birth that burden on the inside of you and get it out to God, it's that time when you tell God, God, I really wish I could just tell you what was on the inside. I really wish I could just explain to you. It's that which you try to birth, that which has been sown of seed of the Holy Ghost. Number two, it's not the loud prayer. It's the passionate prayer. I can tell you right now, some of the best men I've ever been with are preachers. Let me tell you how I know, because they said it. I'd be up and they'll tell you, I'm a great prayer. I'm a great this. I'm a great that. And I mean, I get up with those preachers and get ready to preach in meetings, and they get up and the first thing they do, they begin to yell and snot and spit and stammer. And I'm thinking to myself, brother, God's not deaf. It's not a matter of yelling at God. But then I've been around some of those little old women. I've been around some of those old preachers. And they didn't start out loud, honey, but they ended up loud. Do you know why? Because they had passion rolling from the inside of their soul. They had a fire that God had lit on the inside of them. They started out talking, saying, Lord, I want to tell you how good you've been. I want to tell you how wonderful you are. I want to tell you how sweet you've been to me. I want to tell you how much I appreciate your blessings in my life. I want to tell you how wonderful it is just to be saved. And before I knew it, honey, they'd done taken that little thing out of first gear and shifted that thing down into second gear, and I felt it kick up on the inside, Bob. He said, now, Lord, you know I don't deserve anything you've ever given to me, but I bless you for the good things you bless me with. And the next thing I know, honey, they popped that clutch down, rolled that bad boy into third gear, and I can tell something. It's not about the volume or the things that they are saying, how loud they're saying. It has to do with the passion of their soul. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Here's what I'm telling you, beloved. When God puts that burden on the inside of you, and God lays those kids, God lays that son, God lays that daughter, God lays that husband, God lays that wife, God lays that kid in your Sunday school class, God lays that co-worker on your heart, and you start saying, now, Lord, I don't really know what to pray about them. You can feel something kick on the inside of your heart. It's like the Holy Ghost, He double clutches your soul, pops you into second gear, and you feel that passion starting to rise from the inside. I'm telling you, there is no blessing in being loud when you pray, but there's also no great blessing in being silent or quiet when you pray, because when you're praying in the power of the Holy Ghost and that burden begins to move. How many of you fellas have ever been in the room when your wife's having a baby? Good. You fellas will know what I'm saying. How many of you fellas, it went from a quiet room to a loud room? Yes, sir, it did. As that birth got near, as that burden got ready to be birthed, she got more passionate about having that baby be born. That's the same way when you pray. I'm talking about when you really pray. I'm not talking about this liberal contemporary mess. Our father, our mama, our papa, our uncle, our brother, I want to have a blessing upon this. I'm talking about that old time Holy Ghost dyed in the wool, blood, water, washed, spirit born, baptized in fire, praying. Those old time people that didn't have God, they didn't have money, but they knew when they knelt down, Bob, that God was kneeling down beside of them. I'm talking about the old Miss Walkers. I'm talking about the old Nancy Fergusons. I'm talking about the old Edith Walkers, old Ethel Walker. I'm talking about old Rob Edwards. I'm talking about those people. They worked 8 to 5 in a factory somewhere, and they didn't have anything. Got a little watch when they retired, but honey, they had an inheritance laid up on the other side of the river. And when they prayed, heaven paid attention. Angels stood still, and God the Father stood up, and He said, "Somebody, move out of the way. I want to listen to them." The effectual, fervent prayer. It's the passionate prayer. This is what I'm trying to tell you. You don't ever be ashamed when you get on this altar, or when you get down to wherever your little prayer place is. If it's in your car, if it's in your family's nursing home room, if it's in the bathroom, if it's in a closet somewhere, and you feel that passion come over the inside of you, you let that thing be birthed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and you pray that prayer with passion, and pray that prayer, because the energized prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. Look at the second part of this. It tells us the effectual, fervent prayer. That's what the effectual, fervent prayer is. Number two, who does this prayer avail? What kind of person is helped by this kind of prayer? Because there's a lot of people, there are Muslims all around the world, brothers and sisters, and they're going to bow down on their holy days, and there are people that will cut themselves on their holy days, and they'll beg their God to hear them, but their God will not hear them, because it's not a fervent prayer that does anything. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man. How many of you know that if you want to see something go boom, you got to have two parts: fuel and fire. You can have fire, but you never see anything go boom. You can have fuel and you never see anything go boom. But if you ever get fuel and fire together, something will go kaboom in a New York. You don't believe me? Give your redneck brother, uncle, or cousin a bottle of gasoline and a lighter and tell them to go have fun. And you tell me what happens. I'll tell you what will happen. Before you know it, you'll be in there at the kitchen washing dishes, and all of a sudden, you'll see the outhouse at the neighbor's house just rise up off the anvil as you hear the loudest kaboom in your life. Do you know why? Because you put the righteous man together with the fervent prayer. It's not just the man that prays or the woman that prays. It's the righteous man. What does that word righteous mean? It means to be in right standing with God. It means to be right with God. It is that person that is in Christ, that person that's been saved, that person that's been born of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, hear me. If you've never been saved, the first prayer God hears from you is the prayer of repentance. God does not obligate Himself to the sinner that asks for this and asks for that. God may be faithful to give that, but He doesn't obligate Himself to that person. But you hear me, beloved, when God dips His hand of love and holiness in the heart of a saint of God, and He borns you and births you into His family and washes you in the blood of Christ, here's what God says to you. He says, "I chain myself to you, and you chain yourself to me, and I obligate myself that what you ask for, I will do what you ask for, because I am in you and you are in me." Ladies and gentlemen, this little lady, I almost said this thing on the front row, but I didn't mean it quite like that. That pretty little thing on the front row right over there. We've been together now for almost 12 years, really? Feels like yesterday, hon. Just like yesterday. If yesterday was 100 years ago, it feels just like yesterday. So we've been together now 12 years. Have we really? Wow. Man. What was I talking about? 13 years ago, you were alive, weren't you? Sure you were. 13 years ago, you could have come to me. Now today, if you came to me and said, "Honey, I'd like to eat at and name the place. If it is within my power to make that happen, I obligated myself to her 11 and a half years ago to make her desire come true. When I stood at the front of the McLeansville Baptist Church and I looked in her eyes and before God and those witnesses and I united myself to her with I do, I told that people and I committed myself and I said, I will do everything in my power to meet your needs and give you the wants that I can give to you. But 13 years ago, she could have come to me and said, Tyler, I would love... What would you like to have? What do you want? Tell me the thing you want in your life. Your birthday's coming up. Tell me what you want, hon. I'm working to get you a house. If you say one more thing about a house, I'm telling you right now, before God and everybody, I'm going to divorce you in front of all these people. You say one more thing about a house, I'm going to move you out into a 2x4 Pinto, and you're going to take Mason and Ella with you. But 13 years ago, she could have asked me for that very thing. I had no obligation to give that to her. Why? Because we were not in a marriage covenant relationship. But the day I said I do, I united myself and made a covenant with her that obligated me. The day you got saved, the Holy Ghost of God sealed you and baptized you in the body of Christ. And when He baptized you in the body of Christ and saved your soul, birthed you into His family, He obligated Himself to you and said, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. So here is who this helps. The righteous man that prays is availed. Now, some of you are here, and this is on my heart, so I feel like I should say this. Some of you here today, you say, preacher, what has living for God gotten me? I've lost friends. I've lost family members. I've had pain. I've had heartbreak. I've had my mind messed up. I've had the demons of hell on my back. Tell me what living for God has gotten me. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you, I know some of you, your way has been hard and your trip has been tough. I know that you've had your heart broken. I know you've had your mind messed with. I know you've had your life turned upside down. But can I tell you the one blessed thing about living for God and being in the family of God is that you have direct access to the very throne room of God Almighty. I don't have access to the president. I don't have access to all the people I want to have access to. You may not always have access to me, and you may not always have access to the deacons, but honey, in your closet, in your lowest hour, you can lift your eyes up to the heavens. If you've been saved by the grace of God, birthed in the family of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born by the Holy Ghost, you can lift your eyes to heaven. And God says, angels, I've never obligated myself to you. He tells the devil, I've never obligated myself to you. He said, but there comes one that I put my name on their forehead and I put my name on their heart and on their my hands are the scars of their oppression and I've obligated myself. That's what it avails you. You have access to God. The power of the Holy Ghost. Lord have mercy. I may not have money. I may not have a house. But I'll tell you what I do have. I have access to the very throne room of God. I may not have a lot of friends. I may not have all the preachers that want me or like me. They may talk about me. But I'll tell you who I have. I have one in the heavens right now. And He knows my name. And I have access to Him. I may not have friends that are forsaken me. But I got one, beloved, in the glory world that will stick closer to me than any brother. I'm telling you right now, you may have lost everything. You may have had your mind turned upside down. You may deal in the depths of depression like you've never dealt in before. But I'll tell you right now, you're seated in heavenly places and God is your Father and Jesus is your elder brother and the Holy Ghost is your comforter and the Word of God is your guide and the blood of Christ is your protector and the angels of God are around you and the the saints of God are with you. And we have so many more things on our side than we've ever had on that side. We have access. We have access. We have access. We know that God hears us always. Now listen to me. I want to give you one thing. One thing right quickly. I want to give you the third little part of this and then I'm done. Number three, I want to show you right quickly what this prayer accomplishes. Notice what it says. It availeth much. It availeth much. Two words there, and you need to know both of them. I'm going to put the first one on the screen. The first word, availeth, is the Greek word, you ready? It's the Greek word, ischio. You're learning, beloved. It means capable of producing results. Now, let's put that word in the verse. Let's put that definition with the other definition. Are you ready? The energetic prayer of a man right with God is capable of producing results. Lord God, have mercy. The man or the woman that is right with God, the man or the woman, not the rich man, not the white man, not the purple, black, green, blue, red, magenta man, not just the good this or the white that or the black this. It is any man that is in right standing with God the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. That person that prays in that energized way from the Holy Ghost. Here's what the Bible says. You have the ability to produce results. Now, I'm going to take you even deeper, going to take you even farther. And I'm hoping I get a real big ooh. I probably don't get anything because I don't want to be funny about this next thing. I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say. Because whenever you parse this Greek word, I promise you it'll take your spirit to new heights. Every Greek word has five aspects to it. Don't worry about that. You'll never need to know that again. I want to give to you the word availeth, ischio. I want to give you the three parts to this. Number one, that word is in the present tense. That word is in the present tense. What does that mean? When something is in the present tense, it means it's happening right now. So let's put that word in there with that definition, that the energized prayer of a man in right standing with God is right now accomplishing results. The devil tries to tell you that your prayer has made no difference. He's tried to tell you that your prayer has touched nobody and it hadn't even made it to the ear of God. The next time the devil tells you that, you look old slew foot in the and you tell him, devil, not only is it accomplishing something, but right this very second when it rolls off of my tongue, after it's birthed out of my heart, rolls up off of my voice box and protrudes out of my mouth from my lips, it at that moment has already accomplished what God wants it to accomplish. How many of you know this, beloved, that the moment you sow the seed, it does not produce fruit? It takes time to see the result. It takes time for it to spring out. But you do realize that the moment you sow the seed and the moment that the water hits the seed, things start happening. I mean, one very millisecond when that water hits that seed in that ground, business starts picking up. Although it may take time to see the flower of that arise, that's what happens when you pray, brothers and sisters. At that very moment, you're praying for that youngin, you're praying for that family member, you're praying for that situation, you're praying for that problem, you're praying over that person, you're praying whatever it is, and the devil says it's never gonna happen. You look him in the eye and say, devil, you're a liar, because it's already happening right now. Here's what God's trying to get you to see and get you to do. The very moment you pray and pray it in faith, you lift your hands to the heavens and say, I say blessed be the name of the Lord, because not only have you heard it, but you are are doing it. And it's not just going to happen. It's not will happening. It's happening right now in the present tense. The second part of that word, it's not only in the present tense, but it's in the active voice. That means that the subject is the one producing the results. So what's the subject of this verse? The prayer of the righteous man. So what is it that is accomplishing the much availing? The prayer. You see, when you can't get to that person's ear by yak, 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 nag, 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 tell them, tell them, tell them, that's not doing anything, is it? You see, that's not what performs the work. What performs the work is the prayer. It's when you and I pray. How many of you have got a loved one? Be honest with me and tell me your burden is some loved one, friend, family, cousin, whatever it might be. All right, watch this. You ready? When you can't get to them doing this, and you probably will never be able to do this, when you bow your head and kneel down in your private place of prayer, you know what the Bible teaches right here? It says this. It says at that very moment, that prayer has gone into the ear of God, and the ear of God has moved the arm of God, and the arm of God, have mercy, has moved the Holy Ghost of God, and the Holy Ghost of God has begun massaging the heartstrings of that person. And it's the prayer. It's not your actions. It's the prayer. It's not your words. It's the prayer. I'm telling you, child of God, the devil only fights that which he fears. That's why he tells you and I, don't pray, because he knows what it accomplishes. Here's the third part, and this is the best part of it all. And you're going to look at me, you English teachers, you're going to say, huh? Number three, it's in the indicative mood. In the Greek, when something is in the indicative mood, here's what it means. It means if there is no potentiality to it, it's a matter of fact. When something is in the Greek indicative mood, the only time that a word is put in the indicative mood is when A, it's going to happen, B, it's already happened, or C, it's in the process of happening. The point is, it is going to happen. There's another word that appears in the indicative mood in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. It's when Moses is at the burning bush and God looks at him and he says, "Who am I going to tell Pharaoh sent me?" He says, "What you tell him? I am that I am." It's in the indicative mood. It's a matter of fact. Who's God? He's the I am. How do you know? Because he said he was. Tell me, prove it. Can't do it. He just already done it. It's just a matter of fact. Tyler's gaining weight. That's in the indicative mood. It's a matter of fact. Tyler has got hyperactivity issues. That's a matter of fact. There's no potentiality to it. Tyler! Forgets things. No potentiality to it. Tyler is going to have a pet monkey one day. There's a potentiality to that. Therefore, it's not in the indicative mood. Tyler is going to hear about this message when he gets home. That's in the indicative mood. It's a matter of fact. Let's apply it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not it may avail much, not that it might avail much, but at that moment right then, it is already happening. It's already a matter of fact. And whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, there's no potential, there's no maybe, there's no might. It is going to happen when it happens. You don't ever have to doubt. That's why God says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, much, much. What is that thing? I know what mine is. God in heaven knows what I'm praying for right now. And I have to fight my doubt. How do you fight doubt? You tell it the truth. When the devil tells you it's never going to happen, how do you fight that? You tell him the truth. God said it was going to happen. When the devil tells you, no way that's ever going to be accomplished, how do you fight that kind of doubt? You slap the devil in the face with this truth and tell him that the God of heaven told me that I am right with him and I've got this burden on the inside of me. And he told me if I prayed in the power of the Holy Ghost, it would accomplish the result of that which will honor and glorify God. I'm telling you, brothers, I'm telling you, sisters, don't you give up praying. I'm telling you to hunker down. You get in that pillbox and you shoot until the last enemy is dead. You keep firing away until the victory flag is raised. You say, I don't know if the victory flag's ever going to be raised. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be raised because the scripture tells me it's already on the way. Headquarters has already sent it your way and it's about ready to rise up the flagpole of your life. And one day you'll have the victory flag waving and somebody that's about ready to throw in the towel is going to look at you and say, how'd you get the victory? And you're going to look them in the eyeballs and you're going to say, I've got the victory because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth.